from 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. Now a certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, and he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and she was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you could do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She told her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. She came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine. There were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my master sent. Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he's promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." Lord, an escalated account to be sure. And I pray that you would help us to learn and grow as we look at it. And we thank you that you cared enough to show us David's better moments and not so good moments. And thank you that you sent Abigail as well into the mix. Be praised and honored now from our hearts as you grow us in faith. We pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Summer series, we've gone through a fair amount, right? We've talked about how God's holy, but Saul would not let his holiness be preserved by letting his priest offer the sacrifice. We concluded in this life that you can either step out in faith or you can stand back and take roll call and wonder how it is you lost control. It's not constructive to do that, right? We have also talked about how Saul disobeyed regarding the Amalekites, and so Saul was more or less rejected as king. David was anointed the next king because God looks at the heart. But I've also pointed out that God looking at the heart does not mean that he's looking for perfect people or even good people, because you're not going to find any of those. What he is looking for is people who are going to honor relationship with him. And that's David, and that's you all. He's called you to relationship. We had a good discussion of David versus Goliath. We talked last week about how Saul tried to get rid of David and how God protected David through all of that, and how David refused to take revenge then, maybe not so much today, but then, or to eliminate Saul as the Lord's anointed. Yeah, he's not going to take out the Lord's anointed. Other people, he might. Anyhow, okay. How David had, and we could do with some discernment. And again, how it is that you make him mad enough, he might just lose some of that discernment. Which, is that familiar at all? Have you ever had that moment? You're a normally discerning, reasonable person, but unreasonable people. We'll get to that. But at the start of our time, I need to also make this announcement to you all in case you hadn't caught up with this. You all have been invited to a dance. You're aware of this, right? You've got the invitations. I know that you have gotten the invitations, and some of you have probably gone to the dance or decided to go to the dance. Some of you may not have decided to do that. You're kind of holding back. If you missed the invitation, don't worry. The invitation is still good, and you will probably have plenty of opportunity to go. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong image. You've been invited to a dance this week, right? And it's not a fun dance. And it's something that you could step into really quick and really easy, right? And you may not have seen the invitation, but you might realize, wait a minute, you may still have a chance to go. This is not a fun dance. But the invitations go out very, very, very regularly. And it seems to be a bit more in our current, shall we say, combative, if not conflicted, day and age. David's invitation looked something like this, right? David had helped keep Nabal's herdsmen safe. They'd done him good. It's not just that we hadn't harmed him, but they had kept him safe from raiders. And David and his men were regularly in need of food because he's Robin Hood and his merry men and they can't farm. It's true, right? Nabal was shearing, and this is a time of feasting. So it's a time of plenty and feasting, and there should be some extra. Oh, and by the way, hospitality is extremely important in that culture, even down to the present day. So hospitality would say that even if you don't have much, whatever little bit you send, even if it's a token, you're at least keeping up the hospitality side of it. And Nabal, in contrast, when David sends men, says, who's David? Do I know this guy? He's a runaway slave, right? Why should I take my shearer's food and give it to some unknown, probably runaway slave? He's an unknown runaway slave, if you want to call him that. He's not, by the way. But among other things, he also was a man who was running a private army in the wilderness. Now, wisdom says, do not anger a man who's running a private army in the wilderness. But Nabal is, well, the name sounds an awful lot like fool, and here we go, right? Now, you tell me, was David justified in being angry? Yeah, okay. And this is simply true. He's done this man nothing but good. This is the time where the man ought to, by social custom, be responding in kind, or at least helping out. And instead, this man doesn't just say, sorry, we got nothing we can spare, even if David knows you've got stuff you can spare. That would be one thing. But he goes out of his way to actually insult David as well. Really? Have you had situations like that? I have been nothing but patient with this person. I've been nothing but reasonable with this person. I have done this person, and it's not just that they're not going to help me, but they're going to insult me as well. And it's not even insults that match. And let's be honest, I know when I deserve an insult, and I know which insults fit. Right? And if you're going to insult me, please at least insult me in something that's going to fit. It may not look good on me, but at least it matches, right? You know what you're liable to on the way of insults. These don't even fit. And they're not deserved. And so he's mad. And there is a good foundation for him being mad. This was a well, truly worked out invitation to a genuine dance. And you can't say that the man was wrong to get mad. He may have gone a little over the top with his anger, although you're not necessarily from there, and you're also not dealing with his supply shortages in quite the same way. But you have had situations like this. You know situations like this. Maybe not to the same degree, but especially when you are pressed and squozed, and the people that ought to be there looking after you betray you with insults instead. I'm mad! You're mad. Are we right to be mad? We got a cause to be angry. Well, that's one version of an invitation to this kind of dance. There's version two of this kind of invitation. And it's fair that we should do that because it shouldn't always just be a personal invitation. You don't always need an engraved invitation directed to you in order to go to this sort of a dance. Version number two is very, very similar. It starts with this. Did you hear what Nabal did to David? It's not directed to you. But if you care about David, or if David's your boss, or if David's your leader, or if you just think David's a neat guy, or I don't know who David is, but that shouldn't be done. Well, now, wait a minute. How can this be an invitation for me to dance? Because this is still between David and Nabal, right? Because you don't get caught up in fighting and arguing someone else's fight or argument, right? We know how this game works. We know how these dances work. They're like junior high dances. There's everyone who's with them on this side, and there's everyone who's with them on this side. And dances are seldom just between two people. And the goal really is, I am going to get as many people as possible, at least willing to dance along with me before I go and deal with them. Right? And you don't even have to actually go and fight with someone and argue with them, because you could stealth fight with them. And I'm not even talking about Minnesota passive aggressive. I'm not. Okay? You can fight with someone when there's only one person in the conversation, because you can just imagine the rest of the fight. And the giggles let me know, and the smiles let me know, you do this. We all do this. This is very, very normal, and we are dealing in a day and age where it's increasingly normal because outrage is the new national pastime. It has eclipsed baseball. It's kind of like football, but meaner, maybe, right? In David's case, it was particularly bad because it was a murderous anger. And at least I don't have a bunch of people who go home and start sharpening things, I hope. Right? Yep. I know it. I can't wait. The Lord was very, very gracious in not giving me a daughter, probably because I would have embarrassed her horribly. I think probably if some young fellow would have showed up to try and take her out, I probably would have met him on the porch, sitting and sharpening a machete just to talk with him. Nice, slow, even thinking strokes of that stone down that blade, right? You're not like that. You're not murderous, right? No, we're not murderous. You may have thought about it, but not really seriously, right? But David, it's taken hours from the initial insult. And let's think about this for a moment, because he's not right next door to Nabal, and it takes time to have the guys get their swords on, and we got to detail 200 guys, watch the stuff, 400, you're with me. But he has been on the march, getting ready to go do something. And we don't even know that he initially had this as his goal, but by this time, he is so worked up. And do we escalate getting worked up? And do we escalate what we're going to... I'm going to do this. Yeah, we know how this goes, right? He is so worked up. He takes an oath before God. This is vow language. May God deal with me. So help me God, and so curse me or condemn me God if I don't do this. I am going to kill every male who belongs to Nabal. Nabal, Nabal's son, Nabal's friends, if they're part of his household, Nabal's servants, Nabal's shearers, Nabal's herdsmen, Nabal's shoeshine boys. They're all going to be dead. David at the moment is having kind of a hot-headed moment. And you know, I once heard it said of David that one of the ways he's described is ruddy. And I once heard someone try and describe David as having been a redhead. Now, ethnic Jews, probably not. This moment, let's think about it. He's mad anyway, right? I live with three of them. They're actually very controlled people. This is a murderous rage. You don't have a murderous rage, right? You are not. I have not visited you all in the pokey, so I'm assuming you all don't have a murderous rage. Oh, except for one last thing. Jesus said, you've heard it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, well, I haven't called my brother Raka recently. Have you called your brother Raka? What is Raka? Is Raka even a thing? Yes, it is. Actually, it's good for nothing. Okay? And while Raka may not be a deal, and while this is not just simply saying, in your anger, you called someone a name, but if in your own head, this person is absolutely worthless, and you may have thought that, be very careful, because God says, in his court, that's actionable. Anyone who says, you fool, and again, we're not talking about you, idiot. You know, you can almost use that. Guys will sometimes use this almost as a term of endearment, right? Language of love, you idiot, what are you doing, right? We're not talking about that. The fool in wisdom lit, right? That part of the Bible where we learn discernment, the fool is the ultimate expression of ungodly idiocy that you're not supposed to be. And Jesus is saying, anyone who says of another person, this is the quintessentially idiotic, useless, ungodly waste of space that the Word of God has warned me about. You may have thought something like this about people that you know or that you've heard of. If you have done this, you've thought of them as a fool. Jesus warns you, by the way, if that's where your heart is, well, wait a minute, I didn't do anything to him. You have devalued this person's life because you've called them a waste of space. And there's not too many steps from this person is useless and may as well be dead to me, and taking a knife and finishing the action, right? Because you have already devalued the person anyway. And if that's all you've done, you're still in that category. And we do that. And so in our case, yeah, we have an anger that may not be murderous, that may be acted out, but it is an anger that is murderous. And that's a tough thing for us to deal with, especially because right now, haven't you found yourself thinking this way? But everyone else is so short-tempered. There is so much short-temperedness. There are unreasonable people that I have had to put up with. When is it my turn to unload on someone? Right? The next unreasonable person I have to deal with, even though this may be their one unreasonable act, on behalf of all reasonable people, I am going to light into you because of your unreasonableness, because you are with the unreasonable ones. The man says unreasonably. Right? Everyone seems ready to accuse and become outraged. Shouldn't I be allowed to get worked up as well? You will get steamed up. I get steamed up. That is not necessarily a virtue. But you can be righteous in your anger. No, God can be righteous in his anger. You are not God. And your anger is not going to end well, and God's not going to be impressed because you don't have the character to be righteous in your anger. There's going to be too many other conflicting thoughts that will take it the wrong way. James, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Alternately translated, man's anger does not bring about God's righteous purpose. God's got stuff He wants to see happen. Your anger really isn't going to make that happen. If it's not going to make that happen, then it's probably more counterproductive than anything. Rats! Because I can enjoy a really bad mood and getting really worked up, can't you? There's brain chemistry involved in that, it turns out, actually. You can get hooked on getting worked up. Just like you can get hooked on adrenaline and a bunch of other stuff. I get really hooked on arguing with this person. We've never actually spoken out loud, in my head. Then you talk to this person and the argument never goes the way you want because it turns out that they weren't half the jerks that you thought they were, or you were far less reasonable than what you would have hoped. And this is true with people that you live around, possibly people, heaven forbid, we're not going to go there on the way of if someone can get under your skin that you live with, but people you work with, people in your neighborhood, all of this, right? All of us have opportunities to locally get wound up to want to go to a local dance, but the number one source I will tell you that is mass producing invitations to go waltzing this way is your media. Never addressed to you, but constantly telling you, did you hear what this person has done? It's like a melodrama too, because if you tune in the one network, you almost can sit and listen and wait for the people to boo for the right name and to cheer for the right name, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? And you tune in the other network and they just change who it is you're supposed to boo for and who you're supposed to cheer for. And the thing is that they're not trying to get you to know what's going on. They're trying to get you hooked on outrage because coming for news, that might get you coming back, but getting hooked on outrage, that's going to get you back and back and back because it's a standing argument. And the end result is they get their money and we get all wound up. And we live as a nation of people all wound up. And it's not where we should be. This is destructive. This is not what our Lord has called us to. This is such a problem to humans that Paul, the Apostle Paul, comes back over and over again. This current thread that you find in so many of his epistles, rid yourselves of things like these. Anger, rage, malice, slander. Why does he keep touching all of these? Because we keep getting into these. And by the way, if you have anger, rage, malice, and slander, you're going to have filthy language along with that really quick. Right? These don't fit. You have taken off your old self with its practices. Yes, you've got a sin nature. I've got a sin nature. You've put on the new self, which has been renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. How murderous has your heart been these past several months? These past several months have been really, really hard. Because so many people were isolated and left to stew. And if you're not careful, a lot of the sources that you may have been listening to may have got you stewing and wound up and nervous and then angry, or angry then nervous, or whatever. How many people have you thought of as utter, worthless, useless wastes? I don't want to tell you my death count. Bloodless massacres! Why? Because I haven't actually lit into them, but I have massacred them in my heart. We forget that this world is full of people who are slaves to sin. And if they are a slave to sin, they're going to act on it. They're going to speak on it. They're going to speak up in favor of it. And the temptation is to say, these people are useless. We got to get rid of them now. No, these people are the captives that need to be set free. And so our response is not to say that what they're saying is acceptable or what they're doing is acceptable. Sin needs to be called out as wrong. Absolutely, clearly, unquestioningly. Sin needs to be called as wrong and destructive. Sin even deserves to be mocked derisively. That's okay. May or may not be the most constructive in terms of reaching someone. Look, sin, it doesn't deserve dignity. But here is the difference. The core of the gospel is Jesus Christ crucified to save sinners. Every one of them needs to be set free. You and I need to be continually set free. It's rough. This is not a comfortable, it's certainly not a fun message, because you're making me give up stuff that I thought I was okay with. Yeah, I'm not. God is. In a sin-soaked world, sin's going to show up in every disagreement. You know it. I know it. This is why, as I said last week, we need to live our lives thrown on the grace and mercy of Jesus. And if you have had a wound-up head and a wound-up heart, I have. Come on, let's just acknowledge this, okay? Confess that stuff. Be forgiven. No one's being bludgeoned for the sake of being bludgeoned. Jesus gives us a way out, not a trap that we can't get out of. Be made new, and then let Him change your outlook. I'm going to go through the rest of the story, and then we're going to deal with a more excellent way, version 1 and version 2, because we had Invitation to Dance, version 1 and version 2. It just gives symmetry. It's tidier that way. Rest of the story, Abigail met David, offered his men food, turned him from his wrath. You notice how much stuff she was actually able to bring. Now, she probably emptied out a lot of the party favors, but she was trying to make certain everyone was here tomorrow. But this is a big operation. This is a wealthy operation, right? Kept David from being guilty of an atrocity. And David realizes that she stopped him from doing something he would have regretted. So there's no doubt in David's mind, oh, yeah, I didn't know that was wrong. No, he eventually cooled down and realized, oh, that would have been bad. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment in keeping me from bloodshed this day, from avenging myself with my own hands. You realize that a certain amount of anger is just winding up to avenge ourselves? Or our cause? Or our friend? Crud, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord lives, the God of Israel lives, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. She probably knew that. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed is Abigail for having stopped this guy in his murderousness from acting it out. More excellent way. Version 1. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? You have been set free by Jesus. You do not have to feel bad about where you have been. You do not even have to worry, feel bad about how messed up your heart is and how easy it is to step into this. But you've been set free by Jesus, and now this is not an easy thing. If it was an easy thing that was natural for us to do, He wouldn't have had to have told us this. And this is not something that you're going to do by your own fortitude, finding seven great steps to make you think like a better person. This is going to be something that you're going to have to pray regularly. Holy Spirit, change my outlook. Holy Spirit, this person is driving me crazy. Please help me to see them a different way. Holy Spirit, I'm mad again because they keep giving me opportunities to practice this. And don't worry, you will have plenty of opportunities to practice this. Holy Spirit, change who I am. Forgive me for my wrong and help me to see it and do it a different way. That's version number one. That's between you and God. That is by His Word, and that is empowered by the Holy Spirit living in you. Let Him. Version two is probably about as much of an important thing, and it is part of a more excellent way that relies on the fact that it has never been about the Holy Spirit, God's Word, and you against this whole world. That would make a great epic movie. God's not into making great epic movies. What He has done instead is He has said, it is about the Holy Spirit and God's Word and you and you and you. All of you being made strong for when each other is weak. All of you being given the perspective to where you can see this person's getting all dressed up to go to a dance. Having the grace and the genuineness of Christian community to be able to say, stop please. You don't have to go to every dance you're invited to. You can be a peacemaker. You can be an Abigail. You can stop this so that someone can end up saying, wow, my heart was really working the wrong way. Thank you. I probably would have stewed on that. Encourage one another. Help each other out. We can't do this on our own. We need the Spirit of God, and we need the Spirit of God working through each other. Cultivate those relationships. Lean into those relationships, especially on the heart stuff. Because this is a world, and this is the time in particular, where there's more and more and more of it every day. But the world doesn't need more wound-up combative people. The world needs loving people who will speak the truth in love, hoping and praying that they be set free. May the Holy Spirit continue to set you free from having to react in hostility. I'm number one in accusation here, okay? We're all in this together. May it be our prayer that we be filled anew with His love and His grace for those around us, that the world may see the difference, that we may pray in love and speak in love, and that God's righteous purpose can be brought out, pointing out the truth, but salting it and basing it in love. Today, this week, beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. Think about your inner thoughts and your outer words. Have you been angry or fought either out loud or in your hard little heart with the people around you? Confess that. Where do you find the greatest invitations to be angry? Take an inventory, okay? How can you proactively pray to set yourself up to not take that invitation? Some of it's dynamics with the people that are around you. Some of it's involved with, you know, praying, Lord, help me ahead of time. I'm not talking about the people around you in this room, I hope. But people you might work with, people you might interact with, people who are around you for various reasons, right? Think about how you can proactively set yourself up to not take that invitation. And is there any influence you need to cut down or cut out? Oh, that's mean, because we're living in the information age. Yeah, I know. And most of us are hooked on outrage on some level or another, and you need to kind of prayerfully figure out how much that needs to fit. We do need to know something about what's going on, or if we're not extremely careful, it'll do stuff to your heart, and your heart really doesn't need that. Pray for three people that have been sources of anger or strife in the past. Two of them can be by distance, that's fine, they don't have to be, but one of them got to be someone who lives within 100 miles, okay? I'll be nice and say 100 miles, but pray for someone specifically by name. Pray that God change your heart and the situation with His love. Because I didn't even know what I was going to go into this message, because we've spent a lot of time before David gets to be king, but I figured, no, in our present climate, this is just too timely. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You care enough to stop us. Thank You for a word that stops us, or at least can stop us. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would convict us where we need to be convicted, where we need to let stuff go or not be at least an angry something. Show us what it means and what it feels like to disagree without there having to be that other component, and to speak the truth without having to have that other component. Lord, help us to avoid arguments except where absolutely necessary, and help us at the same time to avoid arguing needlessly in our own minds. For we pray that You change us from the inside out, that we may love You first and foremost, and that You may show us how to lovingly not go to the dance. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your love that transforms us. continue to transform us until the day that you come to bring us to you. We pray in your name. Amen.